and this is what I want for my life. It's not what someone else has told them to do. No one's been strong-armed into it. They want to make that commitment for themselves. And we do it because we follow Jesus' example in being baptized, that he himself was baptized, showing that commitment that his ministry was about to start. So if you've never noticed, though, that testing and temptation always seem to come just before any great blessing, or maybe just after you've had a great blessing as well. So just as we've had that great blessing of baptism, there might be a challenge coming for those people who made that commitment last week. And we saw it as a church not too long ago. You can remember all those special meetings about TLG and what we're going to do about it. There were lots of financial difficulties. We didn't have enough students coming. There wasn't enough money. What do we do? Do we start taking these precautionary measures, change up what we're doing? And there was loads of temptations of what? Do we close it? Do we get rid of it because it's being a drain on us now? But actually, that temptation to close, that temptation to change, came just before a great blessing. That it was filled, that all the students came. So maybe that was a little test saying, are we going to be faithful when it's difficult times? Maybe it's after you've had a great conversation with someone about Christianity, you had a chance to go for that coffee with someone and you sat down and you were able to talk about your faith. But then after that, your calendar seems to fill up and you end up with no more time. You think, I've not got any time to go and follow up on that conversation. I can't go out again. Maybe there's another test coming on there that you've made that breakthrough and something seems to be getting in the way of carrying it on. And the simple reason is the devil wants to spoil the blessings that God wants us to receive. And God does allow it to happen. He keeps us on our toes in some ways. But the purpose of our testing is to prove the genuineness of our faith. And not just to God, because he knows what's in our heart, but it helps prove it to ourselves. Just as Abraham went up the mountain and he was told to sacrifice his son, God knew what he was going to do, but maybe Abraham didn't know how strong his faith was until he'd gone through with it and listened to God. This issue is whether or not we really surrendered our will to do the will of God. Are we going to live like the world, or are we going to live the way that Christ taught us to live in the scriptures? And that was that promise that was made last week and loads of us in this room have made when we were baptized. We made that commitment to try and live the way that Jesus wants us to, not the way the world wants us to. Unfortunately though, no matter how much we might try and avoid it, testing and temptation will come our way if we want to dedicate our lives to Christ. So if you're not being tested and tempted, maybe that itself's in a challenge for you. Or maybe you just don't realize you're being tested and tempted. And that might be another challenge as well. No matter how much we try and avoid it, it's coming our way. Can we spot it when it's happening? And can we hold fast to our beliefs and not fall into that temptation? And as you heard during the time when John was speaking, we're trying to read The Purpose-Driven Life at the moment. And I want to encourage you, is it really easy to do it and read? Literally, it got to Ash Wednesday, and I thought, I don't have a copy of Purpose Driven Life. Okay, out of a myriad of books, I don't have a copy of it. I thought, well, I do want to try and read it because I'm preaching on Sunday for one, and it'd be good to actually incorporate some of it in my sermon. But also, I'm a church leader, so if we're asking people to read Purpose Driven Life, it might be a good idea for me to read it as well. Otherwise, that makes me a bit of a hypocrite. And I thought, well, I can't go to CLC right now. I'm a bit tied up and it's closed anyway. So what I did, I opened up my phone, looked on the iTunes store, and there it is, Purpose Driven Life. And then because I don't often have a chance to sit down and read a book, I've got it on my phone now, so I can just tap through page by page, and it even tells me how many pages to the end of the chapter. In case I feel like I'm really rushing or things like that, actually, no, I've got 9 pages, I can do that today. And I want to just say this as well, don't worry if you miss a day, okay? My life is very busy. I'm very tired. I've fallen asleep twice while reading it on my phone this week already, and we're only 4 days in. But also what it meant was I didn't feel guilty about it. I didn't feel bad about it. It just meant the next day I just reread the bit that I was too tired to understand and actually remember and just carried on reading. And that's what's important. Not to feel guilty about it, not to feel bad about it, but just take that time to read it. Just do it with purpose. If you realise you're not taking it in, do it again. If you're 10 days behind everyone else, you're 10 days behind everyone else. But you're still learning about your purpose. But the reason we do it is so that we can uncover the truth about our existence. And it helps us not fall into loads of traps that are out there, trying to distract us or lead us astray. And that's what I think the first 4 days were about. Laying that groundwork. Are you understanding what's going on? So, for example, on day one, it was telling us that it all starts with God. That it's not about us. The second day told us that we're not here by accident. Okay? There might be unplanned births by parents, but not by God. God knows everything that's going to happen, and he has a plan for each and every person. The third day tried to say that everything is driven by something. Everything has a purpose. Everyone is aiming for something in life. Do you know what yours is? Is it God? And day four, which was yesterday, was we're made to last. That we should be focusing on heaven, not just on today. And I think those are good things, that if we set our minds on those, we're not going to fall into some of these traps. So when I was thinking about how tests seem to come before or just after blessings, it made me think of a film. Okay, and it's a film that I've got on my YouTube because it's great as an RE teacher when you can't be bothered teaching. And it's Evan Almighty. Okay. If you don't know what the story of Evan is, he's a politician in America. He gets promoted and he moves with his family, who was starting to feel a bit pushed aside by his career, when God comes and asks Evan to build him an ark. Okay, Evan, of course, tries to ignore him for a while, but God has his way, and he submits and starts to work. As this is going on, his wife is really fretting. She's hating it. He was being pushed aside by work. Now he seems to be losing his mind and doing all this and spending loads more time with him. So she's praying that they can get closer together as a family and spend time together. But with his ark building, she decides she's had enough and needs some time away. So she takes the kids and starts driving away. I'm just going to show you a YouTube clip of what happens next in this story.
Can I get a refill, please?
Coming right up. Excuse me, are you all right?
Yeah. No, it's a long story.
Well, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself.
My husband, have you heard of New York's Noah?
The guy who's building the ark.
That's him.
I love that story. Knowing the ark. You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry.
What is the story about then, the Ark?
Well, I think it's a love story about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in pairs. They stood by each other, side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everybody entered the Ark side by side.
But my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that?
Sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they prayed for courage, does God give them courage? Or does he give them opportunity to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Well, I gotta run. A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
So I love that clip. And I just wanted to say, when we make a commitment to God, God gives us the opportunities to show our commitment to him. So we could see that as we're being tested, we're having terrible times. Or we could see, this is my opportunity to show God how much I care and how much I'm committed. I mentioned that we had baptisms last week, and it's a great timing for baptism. Because if you read your Bible, you'll see that Jesus' baptism, the very next story in the Bible in Matthew, is found Jesus going into the wilderness and being tested. Jesus made that great commitment. The very next thing that happens is he goes to the wilderness and is tested by Satan. Just as I said, when we make these great commitments, Satan wants to stand in our way and turn us aside from what we're doing. So we can read this passage together. It's in Matthew chapter 4. The words will be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible if you want. And it says this: Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put your Lord God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So that's straight after he's made this great commitment. God's come down from heaven saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Then he goes and fasts 40 days and nights. The first thing that we can note here, though, is Jesus wasn't tested during the 40 days and nights. Like, that's what some people think sometimes, that 40 days and nights, and every now and then during this 40 days, the devil appeared to tempt him at various points through it. But no, it all was at the end. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I don't know about you, but I've come back from home from a day at work, and I'm tired and irritable, and I don't make good decisions. I look for an easy option, just sitting down on the sofa, putting my feet up, and sometimes I end up a little bit grumpy if I get home and I'm asked to do something, okay? And I fall into that temptation there. I'm not myself, I'm too tired, and I use it as an excuse why I can behave in a bad way. Never mind 40 days of being in the wilderness, not eating. And I'm sure you have all seen the Snickers advert, "You're not yourself when you're hungry." But again, a couple of things we can learn from this, though. This bit of him going 40 days and nights. Firstly, the desert place was a place away from people. He was alone in his temptations. He had no help, no support, no encouragement for family or friends. Satan had him on his own. Thankfully, though, we're not on our own when we face these temptations and trials. It might feel like we are, but please remember, you're never alone. We have our family, the church, and we can always get in touch with someone for support. As a church as well, it isn't just the responsibility of the one being tested to support and help, but as a family, and I'll put this verse on the screen in Hebrews, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Don't give up supporting one another. You need to meet together regularly. Some people think you can be a Christian and not come to church or not meet with other Christians. Well, that verse tells you that's not true. You need other people around you to support you. There are going to be difficult times. But unlike Jesus being alone in the wilderness, we're not alone. And we need to be supporting each other and keeping encouraging each other for that day when it comes. We need to be supporting each other so we can be ready for the trials that life will throw at us. Not when, but they will. Okay? The second thing we need to understand, that terrible hunger of the 40-day fast left Jesus at his weakest point. He was vulnerable. You don't need me to remind you that Satan's going to try and attack at your most vulnerable moment. Every person will face a time of testing of their faith. And that testing normally comes when people are vulnerable. So we need to be ready. We need to be aware of what we should be living our life like. So we'll see how Jesus coped with his trials and the tests that he faced and what we can learn from them. So the first test he faced was about having food. Satan often uses these real needs, but tempts us to fulfill that need in an illegitimate way, so in a wrong way. So if you're hungry, you need food. That's legitimate, that's fine. But there's a right way to go about getting food, and there's a wrong way to go about getting food. Many people have doubts that God is going to provide for them. And that's this first one, God's provision. It might be physical, financial, and other human needs. Satan seeks to exploit the weakness of hunger to cause Jesus to be impatient with the Father. But rather than starting out being self-satisfying, Jesus trusted his well-being to the Father. In the Father's time, he would supply Jesus' need. This was one of the most common things that were tested within life, being able to trust in God's provision. There are some times when it seems like we don't have enough, and maybe there's too much month left at the end of our money. But we need to be able to trust in God's provision. It reminds me of the story of Les Mis. Okay, and some people went to see that last night as well. When Jean Valjean, at the very start of it, he steals some bread to save his family. And that brings us this big ethical question. Is it right to steal to save yourself and your family? But thankfully, I'm not going into a big debate on situation ethics right now. I've got a much simpler solution to this problem, instead of debating the rights and wrongs. I thought a better message would be, again, we're a family. Surely if we spot someone in our family who's hungry, who needs food, we can provide it. That they won't need to go out and take it into their own hand, because the family is supporting them, upholding them at all times. So that's God's provision. Do we trust in it? Are we helping other people trust in God's provision by being God's provision when he calls us to? And it's simple things. Like, I know I love playing my piano, and when I turned up last week or the week before, there was a screw missing from the pedal. But then someone provides the next week, my pedal's fixed magically. And that's just that thing that actually trusting that God's going to help you, that I don't have to worry about it, other people have got it. And it happens so often in my life with this church, and I want to encourage us that we are a great church is showing God's provision. Sometimes God will do it supernaturally. That will happen. But there are other times he calls us to do that. When we moved house, there were hordes of people providing help, time, support. When we need electrical work, there's people who help us. When we need plastering work, there's people who help us. When there's decorating work, there's people who help us without us having to ask. When I know people noticed me sitting down last week instead of standing up, the next day someone delivered some tablets to my house to try and help me get better and help my knee out. That's amazing provision. That means that we can trust in God more. Because if we can see the little things being provided by our family, by God, then we can see the big things. The second test that Jesus faced was about being protected and being safe. He knew that God will protect him. But again, that protection shouldn't be forced. God has promised his care for our life as we live it out daily in our normal fashion. But he hasn't promised to supernaturally intervene when we decide to step out of his will and jeopardize our life in order to force him into action. This second temptation is about the plan that God has for you. God has a purpose for your life. We've read that this week. He's designed you and is trying to mold you for his eternal purposes. When following his word, will, and way, your life will be lived for and turn out for your best. But when you try to take matters into your own hands and force God to act, then you run into trouble and cause pain for others. So we need to follow God's plan, not our plan. Okay? Jesus knew this in the wilderness. When he was asked to throw it down and prove that God's real by him being carried on angels' wings, that's not what he was meant to do. He knew that wasn't God's plan. Another point in the Bible is when God called Abraham to trust him again. This is a different one to the one I mentioned before. He said that you're going to be the father of nations. You're going to have many children. He got to about 100, I think it was, and it wasn't coming true yet. And he was starting to get a bit concerned. I thought, maybe God wants me to do something different. Maybe I'm meant to be doing something about it. and he started to not really believe God. So he took it into his own hands. And he slept with his handmaiden, Hagar, and had Ishmael. It seemed like a quicker way of accomplishing God's plan. But all of us all over the world are suffering to this very day for that rationale. And you can see it in the Bible, that descendancy from Ishmael causes all sorts of different problems to happen. And even if you look at the religion of Islam, that branches down from Ishmael. And again, I'm not saying that that's causing all the terrorism in the world, but I'm just saying that's off branch there, that different decision there, trying to take God's plan into your own hands. And God still blessed that family. God still blessed Ishmael and his descendants. That was the amazing thing about God. God promised that he'd be the father of nations and he would bless those that Abraham blessed. But we can't take it into our own hands. In the final temptation, Jesus is faced with the age-old temptation that the end justifies the means. As long as there's a good end to it, I can do what I need to do to get there. The way of obedience might be long, hard, and difficult. Jesus knew that. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was meant to do in his life. Why not make a deal with the prince of this world? Why not compromise to attain the desired end immediately, without the hard work, without the suffering, without the sacrifice? And Satan comes at us so much in this way. He suggests that the world of business, the world of politics, the world of fame, or the world of whatever our heart desires can be ours. If only you do that, you can have it. If only you get this, you've got it. We can get what we want, we can fulfill our lusts and our fancies, we can be somebody. And then we'll be in a position where we can make real change. If I just cut this corner here, I'll be in a position, I'll be in front of people then, and then I can influence them. And again, this reminds me of a story of a man who, when I was on my gap year, he did a sort of a Bible overview to us, and he shared a story about when he worked in a school. And like, he'd never joined in any of the gossip. Whenever it was happening, he'd just leave. He didn't want to be part of it. And he said one day, he got involved in it. He said one comment, and then someone said back to him, "Oh, you are like the rest of us then, aren't you?" And when you make those slip-ups, sometimes it can compromise your message at the end. That even though you might get into that position of power and authority, do people trust your judgment? Do people listen? Or have you lost your integrity? And we're tempted in the same way. Why set your standards so high? What's the use? You can get what you want by cutting a corner here and shading the truth there. Why wait for your heavenly reward? You can have what you want now. When we set our hearts on money, prestige, popularity, power, selfish happiness, we're doing exactly what Satan wanted Jesus to do. Put yourself first. And that's why we have our family values there. Our goal is excellence. We're a people of honour. We're not going to lower our standards. We want what we want because that's what Jesus wants from us. Had Jesus fallen for Satan's temptation, the statement of those who mocked him at the foot of the cross might have been a little bit different. Instead of saying he saved others, save himself, they'd be saying he saved himself, others he can't save. But that's not what happens. So we're thinking now, why is this story in the Bible? Why do we read about Jesus' temptation just after his baptism? Hopefully, you already understand where I'm going and what I've been saying. But the reason it's there is simple. Satan attacked Jesus the same way he attacks us in our lives. And the way Jesus responded to the attack is the same way that we should respond to Satan's attacks. And that's very simple. The Bible is the only authority for right living. Since Jesus had mastered the Bible, he could not be mastered by anything or anyone, including the devil himself. Jesus faced these trials himself on his own. We don't have to do the same. We have friends, family to support us, and also we have Jesus who succeeded in all these trials. We can pray and share our burdens with God. So the challenge is, how do you know when you're being tempted? How do you know when you're being pushed away from God's will in your life? How do you know what God's purpose for you is? I'm going to suggest doing a bit of reading. I know we say to read the purpose-driven life, that's what we're doing for this 40 days and nights. But maybe a first step for you might be that you've not been reading your Bible. And actually, I'll be honest, I'd much rather you read a chapter of your Bible a day than read a chapter of purpose-driven life for the next 40 days as a starting point. Because it said there, Jesus knew every time he was tempted and it seemed like something would be right. What's the problem with getting myself some food? What is the problem with getting my rulership now so that I can make the world a better place? What's the problem of doing it my way instead of God's way? Well, you'll know the answer to that if you read the stories in the Bible. They answer all those questions. God will provide. We don't need to worry about that. God's plan is a good plan. It's not just a plan that's sort of bumbling along in life. No, it is a perfect plan. Plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. And when we're thinking about prestige, power, authority, money, wealth, as I said, the purpose-driven life gave me the answer to that straight away. We're made to last. As it said, this is almost like we're at preschool on earth here. The real life starts next. Or it's like we've not even opened the book yet. All this now is just the cover of the book. We've read the blurb on the back, we've got the front cover, but we've not even started chapter one of life yet. Why would we seek for cover, or just to be on the front page of something? Surely we want to be involved in the entire story. I just want to finish by a quote from Corrie ten Boom. And she was an amazing lady who suffered at the hands of Nazi Germany. And she just had this quote that I just want to finish on for us to think about. She said, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." I'm going to say that again. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. So my challenge is this: are you ready for God's trials? Are you supporting those around us this morning for when they do face trials? Do you know enough about the people in this room that you'll spot if something's going on in their lives? Or would it just go completely unnoticed? And are you equipped to deal with it? If you're not sure how to equip yourself, read Ephesians 6. Put on the armour of God. So let's pray and then we'll sing as we come to close our service this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are with us. Father, I thank you that you yourself were tempted and tested, Lord. Father, help us to see that as an opportunity to show your love, to show our love for you to others, to show our commitment to you. Father, help us just to prioritize you in our life, put you first in everything we do. Help us to be your servants on earth. Father, equip us and strengthen us. Be with us. We pray this in your heavenly name. Amen. So to finish this morning, I wanted to sing, "O Church Arise," because all I've been saying there, one of the easiest solutions to pain, suffering, temptation, is being supported by others. Christianity and faith isn't a solo journey. It's a journey to be made as a family together. So let's stand and sing.